Well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here together today. If I could talk right, I'm having a little trouble today. We are glad that you are here. We are working on a series called OT Walk. It's a walk through the Old Testament, and we're doing that in 40 days. So there have been some daily devotionals I've done video-wise that have been 2 minutes, and I think the longest was 2 minutes and 32 seconds. I went over by 2 seconds. Sorry. But I was aiming for 2 minutes and a half or less for each of these days. If you've missed any along the way, you can go either to our Friends and Family Facebook page, or they're actually on our website. For some of you that are not on Facebook, you can go to our website, www.hoopsandchurch.org. And on the main menu bar, there's an OT walk, and you can click on that and come down and find whatever day you need to do. And you'll be able to do that. That may be a little bit easier than scrolling back through all the last 22 days. We are on day 22 today, talking about Solomon, which means we're a little over halfway. So we're excited to be working through that together. Hopefully, this will be a picture of helping us understand the Old Testament as a whole as we walk through and understand what God has with this foundation. The New Testament is great and has things that are profitable for us. But without the Old Testament, we don't have the foundation, the understanding of what God did to establish why the New Testament was so important. We see all the themes that are in the New Testament, also in the Old Testament, but they're not emphasized as majorly. We have a memory verse that's on Luke chapter 24, verse 27. Let's look at that together. This is a memory verse we have for all of our different sermon series. This sermon series has this verse, Luke 24, 27. Let's read that together. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. If you will recall, what this is talking about, this is when Jesus is on the road to Emmaus after he has risen again. And he's talking with the disciples, and they don't know who he is yet. Their eyes are clouded. They don't recognize him. And he's been talking to them, and they're saying their hearts are burning within them. And he is explaining to them why he had to die. And he explained to them what the Old Testament said about him. Because before Jesus' resurrection, there was no New Testament written. Okay, so when he talks about what was explained to them and all the scriptures concerning himself, he's talking about the Old Testament. Let's read this again. Luke 24, 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Today we're looking at the character of Solomon. And as we get a running start with the kings, we realize that the motions that went with this, the kings, we had Saul with no heart, David with a whole heart, and Solomon with a half heart. We're going to be looking at other kings and different things that are going on in the kingdom in the week and a half to 2 weeks to come. But Solomon is half-hearted with God. There were some good things that happened with him, but there are also some things that were not so good. And there are some things I think that we can learn from that. I'm going to start reading from 1 Kings chapter 3, starting with verse 4. It's talking about Solomon. It says, "The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place. And Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, God appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream. And God said, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give to you.' Solomon answered, 'You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this great kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?' The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, 'Since you have asked for this, and not long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life. Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. And he returned to Jerusalem, stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all of his court. The end of the next chapter, chapter 4, verses 29 and 30, says this: God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, and the breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East, and greater than the wisdom of Egypt. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and we believe that your word is true and right. And Lord, as we look at this, we believe there is purpose for this today. Even as Jesus taught his disciples of the Old Testament, and we know that there is purpose for this word for us. And so we are dependent upon your Holy Spirit to anoint our ears to hear, to open our hearts to understand, and to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. In Jesus' name, amen. So Solomon was half-hearted. He wasn't committed fully. And there were two parts of his life. There was a good part, the part that he really wanted to follow God. Solomon started off really well. He truly wanted to serve God wholeheartedly. He started off young. We don't know how young. The Bible doesn't say. I searched through it, and I wasn't seeing anywhere where it said, if you find it, let me know. But as I searched several places, I didn't see where it said how old he was, just that he was very young. And Solomon himself admits that he was very young when he started, and he needed help in knowing how to govern. It said that he went to the high place, the most important high place at Gibeon. Now, if you understand the future part of Israel's history, the high places were places that you weren't supposed to go, because there was a temple built. And when you went to the temple to honor God, that was the place he said, I've put my name here. This is where I want you to come. I want you to worship me my way. But at this point, the temple hasn't been built yet. That was something that Solomon had done. And so there was a tabernacle before that. But the tabernacle has been built and was made hundreds of years before this point in Solomon's time. And so the assumption is that the curtains that were there were raggedy. They were kind of torn. And so people began to have a different way of worshiping God at that point in time. And so this high place in Gibeon was a place that was the most crucial place. It was a place where people came to offer sacrifices to the Lord God, not to other idols, but this was the one that was for God. And so Solomon comes here and he offers 1,000 burnt offerings and say, God, I want you. Now, if you think about that, when you have a campfire out in your backyard, how long does it take the wood to burn down? Quite a while, right? Think about this for just a minute. If you put a pig, which he wouldn't have put a pig out there, but if you put a pig out there and roast it, how long does it take to consume the meat? And he does this for 1,000. He spent not just money, but he spent time. And he's saying, God, I want to honor you with everything. I need you. And that's what God responds to. God does give him wisdom. He spends 7 years completing a beautiful building to worship God, the God of all. He takes time now. David had set aside some money. David had set aside some supplies. And it took about 4 years for Solomon to get his feet under him. But it started working on it in the fourth year and finished in his 11th year. And as he worked, he did everything he could to make the temple to the specifications that God had set out to honor him in every way. It was exquisite beauty. It was second to none. There was gold everywhere. They had cedar sides, but everything was inlaid with gold, with the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was. It was the original Ark of the Covenant that was built before, but it was brought into this place, and everything was dedicated in a special way. He had a special bronze engraver, which seemed like he was the best person in the world to be able to do this. He was from out of town. He was half Israelite, but his father was a bronze engraver, and he had special skills to be able to make the temple in bronze and make these things in a special way of honor to God, and he wanted to do everything he could to make the temple absolutely beautiful. At the point that the temple was dedicated, he prayed a prayer. And after he had done everything he could, he said, God, if your people turn away from you, as they are apt to do. When they come back here to this place, let your place, your name be here in such a way that when they repent, you'll hear them. And when your people don't serve you wholeheartedly, if they come back to you in this place, listen to them. That night he went to bed and went to sleep, and God spoke to him in a dream a second time. And he said, I have heard your prayer, and I will make this my place. In fact, when he was dedicating that prayer, there was smoke that filled the temple, so much that the priests couldn't do their service. They couldn't go in anymore because the holiness of God was so thick and so present, as if God was saying, yes, I accept this gift. But in the dream, he said, I will respond. And when people come here and pray, I will listen to them. And as they repent, I will respond to them. Which is why there are Jews that still go to this single wall that's up in Jerusalem, the Wailing Wall. Okay, the only thing that's left is there. And they go there because they heard this promise that God will listen to them when they come back and repent and ask for help. So in this dream, God is speaking to Solomon. And he has that famous verse that we use so often when we're praying for revival in our country. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. That is God's response to Solomon. Solomon's wholehearted devotion, saying, God, we need you more than anything. Solomon also, with his wisdom, began to write Proverbs. In fact, the book of Proverbs is one of Solomon's writings. He didn't write all of it, but most of it he did. And there was great wisdom that was there. Pastor Dan's class has been working a chapter a week. If you don't have a Sunday school class, I would encourage you, that would be a great place to land, to get some of the wisdom that God has given to Solomon for us that is applicable even 2,000 years after Solomon was on the throne. Actually, over 3,000 years. Wisdom is available to us as well. James 1:5 says, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask. And God, who is it abundant, will give to you. Solomon asked for a good thing when he asked for wisdom. He asked for God's help because he wanted to do it the right way. But Solomon stumbled because of the gift. There was a compromised half. And Solomon became consumed with himself. The wisdom that he had been given, he began to idolize. Because no one else in the world was as wise as he was, why would I need to depend upon anyone else? And he began to rely upon his wisdom and his own understanding. Shortly after God granted him the throne and the gift of wisdom, there were two women that came in. And the judges didn't know what to do with it, so these women came before the king. And they said, King, this woman has a baby who's dead, and this woman has a baby who's alive, but they both claim that this infant is theirs. So, what are we supposed to do with this? And Solomon, this boy king, says, well, that's easy. Cut the baby in half. Give half to each. And the court, I'm sure, is going, and one of the women says, no. Let her have the baby. That's fine. Just keep him alive. And the one who's over here says, no, that's fine. Cut the baby in half. I'll take half. That's fine. And Solomon says, the one that wanted the baby to live, that's the real mother. And everybody else who'd had the oxygen sucked out of the room said, whoa, how wise this kid is. And that was the initial step for people recognizing not only is he David's son, but the wisdom he has enables him to lead well. Now, Solomon didn't have anybody else around him that was as wise as he was. And so he leaned on his own wisdom, and that became his failing. Because he leaned on his own wisdom instead of God. It was a trap. And folks, whenever we lean on our own understanding instead of leaning on understanding from God, we will stumble. No matter how smart we are, how smart we think we are, we will stumble if we don't listen to him. Well, after Solomon had finished with the temple, taking 7 years, he spent 13 years creating a palace for himself. Now, if you listened to the video this morning already, There was an error. I need to make a retraction. I said on that video that it was 14 years. It was not. It was 13 years. So you're hearing the truth here today. I messed up on the video. Mark it down. It's not going to be the first time you ever hear an error from me. But he spent 13 years then creating a palace for himself. Now, that kind of makes sense. I mean, he's got all the workers that are there. He's got all the people that have been the craftsmen. You know, let's keep them going. Let's keep the economy going. Let's put them to work. But after a while, it becomes more and more extravagant. And his life becomes consumed with me. It's as if he was saying, I gave you your part, God. Now I'm going to take the rest. And sometimes that's how we experience life. We say, well, God, I'm going to give you your part. I'm going to give you your tithe, or I'm going to give you my Sunday mornings. But the rest of my life is mine, and you don't get any part of it. And that's where Solomon started to stumble, because all of the earth is God's. And when we devote our lives to him, all of our lives are his as well. Now, we want to do things, we want to give him our first part, but we want to spend the rest of our lives also in honor to him as well. And Solomon lived for himself. The next two parts of the outline, he made worship centers for idols. He had many marriages. Those two kind of went together. Marriages. And I put there in parentheses, I said, women or connections. And I don't think Solomon was consumed with women. Like Samson was. I think Solomon was consumed with trying to establish peace. Because it said he had 700 wives of royal birth. Okay, 700 princesses he married. Well, what did he do when he did that? Well, he made an alliance with someone. And he married this princess and this princess. He had 700 wives of royal birth. Okay, these are special people that he has alliances now with all these other kingdoms, which is establishing peace for himself. And as a wise man, he's saying, you know what? If I can establish peace, I don't have any enemies, I'm all good. And yet, God could have established that peace for him without him having those marriages. Because the Bible said, don't marry foreign wives or your heart will be led astray. And that's exactly what happened with Solomon. Even in his own wisdom, he didn't sense the need for that. And he began to marry all these foreign wives. And so in marrying them and trying to listen to them, he listened to their gods and he made worship centers. In 1 Kings chapter 11, it says, verse 4, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Moloch, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 7, on a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And if you know much about Chemosh and Molech, you know that these gods are the ones that said, okay, if you really love me, you can sacrifice your children to me. You can have burnt offerings of your children to me. Now, for us, we would say that's horrible. Why would we even conceive of that? But that was part of them saying, well, God, Chemosh, God, Molech, we love you so much, we're going to give our kid to you. Now, God, the Lord God, one time said, Abram, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son. And when Abram brought Isaac up to sacrifice him, what did God do? He stopped him. He didn't say, I want you to go through with it. He stopped him and said, now I know, and you know, that your heart is fully devoted to me, and I'm going to bless you, but don't kill your son. And in Jeremiah, we find that God says several times, you know, this did not even enter my mind. Don't even do this. You say you're honoring me this way. I don't want that. But Solomon started this practice and built a high place for these false gods, for these horrible practices. He was not devoted to God all the way. He valued much wealth. It was recorded in 1 Kings 10 that he had 666 talents of gold of income every year. Now you think about that for a minute. 666. What does that number make you think of? All right, well, jump fast forward to Revelation, the sign of the beast, and so forth. I think what this is trying to communicate, not only the vast wealth of how wealthy Solomon was, but also that he was his own man. He was the image of everything that I ought to be without God. But 666 talents, one talent is 75 pounds, 75 pounds of gold for one talent. So that's nearly 50,000 pounds, or nearly 25 tons of gold every year. You calculate that for the price of gold today, $1,516.34 per ounce. And you're talking about their annual income was $1.2 billion of gold. There's no wonder it said that silver, that gold was so plentiful that silver was worth nothing in their kingdom. And he had much wealth, and he loved that wealth. So we look back through Solomon's life. The first 7 years, he was devoted to God, did everything he could. He spent 13 years then after that to work on the palace, on the wall of Jerusalem, trying to get some things thing. And then the next years after that, the remaining years of his reign, it was all about wheeling and dealing and making alliances and buying chariots and horses here to sell them over there. It was all about building his own kingdom and not seeking God. When people came, even the Queen of Sheba that came from Africa and came up and said, I can't believe all the wisdom they say he has. And she came up and began asking questions. And every question she had was answered. And she said, I didn't believe it when I came. But now I understand that the stories that I heard of how wise he is didn't even tell the half of it. You are blessed because you have such a wise king. And yet Solomon, in his wisdom, walked away from God. What a testimony it would have been if, when these people came from all over to hear his wisdom, if he would say, and God is the one who we follow. God is the one who granted this, because it became all about Solomon, all about his wisdom, all how great he was. And he had the perfect opportunity to refer them back to Yahweh. And he didn't. The end of his life, we read, he also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and we said that he sought out many things and he found that life was meaningless. 35 times in that 12 chapter book, 35 times he says it was meaningless. Everything's meaningless. All is meaningless. This too is meaningless. It's like chasing after the wind, he said. And when he came to the end of Ecclesiastes, he said, you know what, if we come down to it, to fulfill life, this is the whole purpose of man, is to know God, to walk with him and keep his commandments. If you do that, you're good. But Solomon didn't do that. He did not do that. There are some lessons that we can learn from Solomon's life. The first is this. To be a good leader, we must stay close to the eternal king. Every one of you in here, I've told this to you before, but I'm going to say it again. Every one of you in here is a leader to someone. You may have a little sibling or a child that looks to you. Maybe people at work that look to you as a leader, that your influence matters to them. And maybe a spouse. It may be neighbors. But there is someone that looks to you as a leader in your life. And the question is, how well are you leading? To be a good leader, you have to be connected to the eternal king. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, when Moses was writing out the law and he was reminding them of all the things, this is the second law, okay? And when he did this, he wrote it out and he was helping them to understand what was required. He said this, when the king takes the throne, and there weren't any kings yet, okay? There weren't even judges yet at this point. But this is a prophecy and an understanding of this is what needs to happen. He said, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so he may learn to revere the Lord his God and to follow carefully all the words of the law and those decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. And he, his descendants, will reign a long time over the kingdom of Israel. This was written before David. This was written before Saul. This was written before the judges. This was written so that when the kings came in, they were supposed to write out a copy of the law for themselves. So they would be writing it not just on a scroll, but also on their hearts, so they would understand. And they were supposed to review it every day. Now let me tell you what I know. Solomon ignored the law. If he either didn't write it out and so didn't know, or he did write it out and he still ignored it because there were several things that he broke along the way. David, his father, loved the law of God. You read some of the Psalms and how he loved the Lord. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, 176 verses, is consumed with David's love of the law of God. And how he meditates on it, and how he focuses on it, and how it leads him, and how it's beautiful, and the precepts are helpful for him. David followed the law. And I don't doubt that David wrote the law out for himself. And I don't doubt that David read the law. But Solomon either wrote it out and ignored it, or didn't write it out and walked his own way. And the nation of Israel paid the price for it. Another lesson for us to consider is that God gives many conditional promises. Conditional promises. That is, when God says, if you will follow me all your days, if you will be careful to observe the laws that I've commanded you, then I will give you a long life. Then I will establish your throne forever. If, then. And there are many promises that God gives us, and we like to look at Scripture and claim promises, but some of these are also conditional. If you follow me, well, am I following him? And see, we nullify many of God's blessings by our lack of devotion to him, because we are not fully committed. And I said earlier, you are all leading someone. You and I, every single one of us, need to be able to be in God's word and be with him every day. If we are not, we are following the same pattern that Solomon did, if I know enough. Folks, let me tell you something. I hang around some people that are, they're pretty smart sometimes. See, look at people around you. They're smart, right? I was raised at a pastor's home. I have three older siblings who were also raised at a pastor's home and have been Christians longer than I have. I have my eldest sibling that gets together. She probably won't listen to this, but don't tell her I'm telling you this. Okay. She comes home and she would like to play me in Bible trivia because she wants to see if she can win. And she hasn't for years and years and years. Okay. Ha ha ha. But here's the deal. My knowledge of the Bible is not that important, really. You can have a person that knows the Bible inside and out, that has vast portions memorized, that knows what God says, that knows all the details and the trivia about the Bible. But if they don't walk with Jesus daily, they're going to stumble. So it doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 40 years. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 60 years. If you're not walking with him and allowing him to speak into your life, you're going to stumble. Don't fall into the pattern of Solomon. Don't nullify the promises that came before. Allow God to lead you in your life so that you can have a flowering, beautiful, colorful life. A life to the full that's abundant. God told David that he would have a descendant that would establish his kingdom forever. And Solomon believed that God was talking about him. In fact, he quotes that in 1 Kings 5. He said, I intend therefore to build a temple for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord told my father David when he said, your son whom I will put on the throne in your place will build the temple for my name. Well, if you want to go back to where God actually said that, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is what God says. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. It literally descendant. It doesn't say son. It says descendant, your offspring. Who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, Here's the question. Did Solomon's kingdom last forever? It did not. In fact, with his wisdom and everything he did, with him following away from God and leaving God alone, his son is the one that ripped the kingdom in two. Rehoboam, his son, ripped it in two so that Jeroboam, who is going to be 2 days from now, Jeroboam has the northern kingdom, and he's doing his own thing with the 10 tribes. The southern kingdom of Judah is Rehoboam and the Levites. That's the two tribes that are left. And the kingdom is ripped apart. And then when the southern kingdom goes into exile and they come back, it's not Solomon's king, Solomon's reign that comes back. And Jesus that came later on was from the line of David, but was not from the line of Solomon. When God is talking about establishing a son that will reign and his kingdom will reign forever, he's not talking about Solomon. He's talking about Jesus. This is what we would call a double prophecy. Because there are some things in verse 14 that apply. It's when he sins and he repents, I will listen to him and I will forgive him. Okay? Jesus never sinned. So there's a prophecy for now and there's a prophecy for later. But this is talking about Jesus Christ coming, and his kingdom did come, and it has come, and it does reign, and it is present. It is kingdom now. And if you are a Christian, if you are depending upon Jesus as your whole heart, you are a citizen of that kingdom. And I am a citizen of that kingdom before I am a citizen of the United States. If there comes a point where I have to choose between being an American or being a follower of Jesus, guess what I'm going to choose? Jesus all the way. Because he is the king and his kingdom will always endure. Solomon's throne was not established forever. But Jesus was another descendant who was a man of peace and wisdom. And his kingdom does endure. Now, when we talk about this big story of the kings, of Saul and David and Solomon and Rehoboam and Jeroboam and on down the list of the divided kingdom, you look at all these. There are some things, there's a lesson in this big story too, called a meta-narrative, the large story. And that's this. They and we need a king who is always right and just and pure. And that king can only be Jesus Christ. And if we don't have him as a leader in our lives, we will stumble in the darkness. I don't know where you are today. It may be that you are a believer and you're following Jesus and spending time with him and regularly, and you have a rich walk. It may be that you are a person that knows a lot about Scripture and have this understanding that because I know so much about Scripture, I really don't need to be in it all the time. I'm reading it and I know it already. And folks, there's a difference in reading for information and reading for formation. If you know the stories already, awesome. That is a wonderful foundation to have, but it's just the foundation. Read it so that God can form your heart, so he can transform you and make you look more like Christ. We want to live with the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man, not the wisdom of Solomon that relied upon himself. The wisdom of God, and the difference in walking with God is having that relationship with him, of knowing that as I walk with him, he will lead me through. Jesus taught, and he said, as he was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he said in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." It's when we want God more than anything. We say, "God, I know there's these things in my life, but they're not as important as you. I know there's these relationships in my life that might try to pull me away, but you are more important. No matter what, I choose you first. And I'm going to demonstrate that by taking my time with you. You have all my life. Come, O Lord, and fill up my life." Right? Isn't that what we sang earlier? Fill my life with you. Because as I follow, That's the life that will be rich, not financially, rich, meaningful, hope-filled, purposeful, the good life. Wealth comes and goes. Life with God has purpose for life. Heavenly Father, you are here right now. And we've heard your words as you've spoken. Your Spirit has spoken to our hearts. And I pray that you would help us to be pure in heart, undivided in our devotion to you. And Lord, if there are gifts that you've given us, like Solomon's wisdom, that are distracting us, we ask that you would help us put them in their proper place. That you are King first and foremost. Jesus, thank you for coming, for demonstrating the humility that you were the King that formed the world. All things that were created by you. We get that. But you came humbly and you taught. You were a friend of sinners. You loved. And then you died for us. And you rose again to give us the victory over our sin, our death. So Lord, help us to live with you, to be wholehearted, to be pure in heart. And if there are some things that we need to take care of today, whether it's sitting in our seat or coming forward and kneeling and praying, that you would help us to make our accounts right with you so we can move forward in purity and wholeness and holiness for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.